McSiffin home.
Certainly thankful to be with you this evening and this weekend, and really appreciate Brother Marty, not facetiously I say, with some of his remarks, because now if the Lord doesn't bless us, well, I'll just blame him for having too high of an expectation. However, when we are talking about God, I don't think we can have too high of an expectation, because God is able to do exceedingly above what we ask or think. I don't remember everything I might have said last year, so if I repeat a story, you'll just have to listen to it again. And well, good. And I figured you probably forgot it anyway, but I was reminded when Brother Marty was speaking about last year's meetings. First of all, I enjoyed it myself. I enjoyed being here. There is no better place to be than the house of God when God is there, blessing the services. As far as preaching, though, I was reminded of an illustration Elder J.R. Rakes gave many years ago that has stuck with me and has meant a lot to me. But he talked about the burning bush that Moses saw. Moses or Abraham, now I don't remember. You know, that's how nervous I am right now. But the burning bush that he saw, and he talked about the burning bush. And he said, no doubt on that mountain there were thousands of bushes. Yeah. Thousands of bushes, all the same. The only reason why that one bush was different or made Moses take notice was the fact that the Lord was in it. And he likened that to the ministry. He said, it doesn't matter who stands behind this pulpit, whether it's me or Brother Marty or Brother Smith or Brother Lloyd, it doesn't matter who, except who is the Lord with. I like that because it gives the Lord all the praise and the glory and honor. Paul himself says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. So I'm thankful. Certainly God blessed us last year, and I have been praying that God would again bless us. But boy, you set the mark really high. And I just pray that God would indeed bless it. Not for my sake. You know, I'm nothing. And guess what? You're nothing too. We're nothing. This is all about God. It's all about serving Him. It's all about exalting and praising His name. So I certainly pray that that will be the case. And I ask your continued prayers as I stand before you tonight. Thought of a verse driving down this afternoon, found in the second book of Peter, chapter 1. And something happened. I have to apologize because I really will have to use reading glasses. I don't think it's because I'm getting older, even though I do turn 50 tomorrow, which is bad. But it started last week. I can't read a thing. So I have to go to the optometrist next week and see what's going on with my eyes. But a verse found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what Peter writes in verse 3. According as His divine power, talking about God, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And he goes on with a lot of really good stuff. But I just want to concentrate on the fact that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's not what I want to speak on tonight, but I want that to just resonate with you throughout this weekend, and I'm really hoping that it would cause you to study this, because this is something that I'm going to hopefully continue to study in. Thinking about What are the things? What are those all things? All things, interesting phrase, is it not? Especially when you go to Romans chapter 8. The word all means exactly what we think it means. It means all. It means everything. But you have to keep it in context of what you're talking about. If I say, you know, all my family, well, what's the context? I may not be talking about my mom and dad or my brothers. I may only be talking about my wife and children. So you have to take it in context. Here, all things, the context is life and godliness. That's talking about right here, while we live. We understand that God hath given us everything we need for eternity, right? We believe with all our hearts that heaven is our home. No matter what happens here in this life or on this world, no matter what happens, whether you believe or don't believe, whether you obey or don't obey, no matter what, Jesus Christ paid the price that it took for His people to reside with God forever and ever. That work was finished, and heaven is our home. And just heard Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. this last weekend, and he has a saying, apparently, because he used it like 50 million times, but he said, you know, you couldn't miss heaven if you tried. Well, that's true. Heaven is our home. We are blood-bought, heaven-bound, and God's provided everything that was necessary for that. This is talking about here and now. This is talking about as you live your life, this talks about how good, how loving, how gracious, how merciful God is to His people, because not only did He take care of eternity, He's taken care of right now. As far as life goes, as far as godliness goes, God's given you everything you need. Now, from that, do you realize you have no excuse to be depressed? You have no excuse to sin. You have no reason to be down in despair. Now, do we get down and do we despair? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. Do we get depressed? Yes, absolutely. But we have no reason to, and we have no excuse for doing so. Why is that? Because God's given us everything we need for a good life and a godly life. He's given us everything. Now, that's the study that, you know, we can't cover in a couple of sermons. We can't cover over a weekend. If I were here all week, couldn't cover all that. There's some homework for you to go home. Think about all the things that God has given you that pertains unto a good life and a godly life. That's a lot. Both spiritual and natural. God's given us everything. Brother Tim, I can't help but sin. Well, yes, you can. God's given us the Spirit and the ability to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We could live a sin-free life. We won't, because we're sinners, but we could. God's given us the ability to refrain from sinning. Now, I'm a sinner, so I don't always refrain from sinning. But He's given me the ability to do so. A lot of things could be said. You know, I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we may be troubled, but we're not distressed. There's no reason to distress. We may be troubled, but there's no reason to be distressed. We may be perplexed. There are some things that happen in this life that truly perplex me, but there's no reason to be in despair. We may be persecuted, certainly. In fact, we probably will be persecuted. But there's no reason to despair, because we'll never be forsaken. And we might be cast down, but oh, aren't you glad we'll never be destroyed.
Amen.
So, spiritually, naturally, God's given us everything. God wants us to have a good, godly, wonderful, filled life. So when things get bad, whose fault is it? It's mine. you know, if there's a temptation that is before me, God's given me the ability to refrain from that temptation. So if I fall to that temptation, it's my fault. It's not God's fault. If tragedy strikes, we know bad things are going to happen in this world. If tragedy strikes, is that the Lord's fault? No. But even if tragedy strikes, you know, I was thinking about, well, what about the loss of a parent or the loss of a spouse? How awful is that? You know what? Yes, you will miss them, but it ought to be a time of celebration. Especially if they're sick or in pain. What could be better for them to go home to glory where there is no pain or tears? All right, so tonight I want to look at one thing that God has given us. One of the things, I mean, there's a multitude of things that God's given us that pertain unto a good life and a godly life. On the spiritual side of it, though, tonight I would like to talk about hope. Now, hope is a great subject. I love to hear, you know, how many, all right, I know you've heard countless sermons on the subject of hope. Tim, you can't say anything I hadn't already heard about hope. You know, I know all about hope. Well, if you're like me, I never get tired of hearing about hope. I love sermons on hope. But I do hope somewhat. I am hopeful that there may be some things that the Lord would bless us to say to you tonight that maybe you haven't thought of before about hope. It's something that the Lord has shown me that has been a great lesson to me. Really good lesson, and one that I needed, and one that I've really enjoyed learning, actually. But hope. Hope is interesting to me. You know, first of all, hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. When you think hope would be a fruit of the Spirit, you would just think hope is so important in our life, but it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Go over to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, in that area, we see that ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, faith, peace, goodness, meekness, temperance, this and that. There's nine of them, right? So those are things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Hope's not listed there. Hope is different. Now, hope comes at the moment of regeneration, but it's not a fruit of the Spirit. And for just a few minutes before we talk about a certain scripture and something about hope that I hope the Lord will bless you, stay with me. A few things about hope. How is it different? The fruit of the Spirit, when you're born of God, when you're born of the Spirit of God, you become a child of God. God borns you of His Spirit. You are now a spiritual person. You are now even though we're body, soul, and spirit, in some regards, we are a twofold being in the fact that we have the inward man and the outward man. Yeah. The outward man is 100% depraved, totally depraved. It cannot do anything but sin. It is evil. The flesh is evil. It is totally depraved. The inward man, that's your soul and your spirit, is nothing but good. Nothing but holy. It is 100% pure and holy because it's born of God. No doubt we have a warfare in this life between the flesh and the spirit because they are completely contrary to one another. The flesh warring against the spirit against the flesh. I believe this, that the child of God at every moment of life, at least every waking moment of life, is equally happy and equally mad at the same time, no matter what you're doing. All right, there's a part of you that is very happy and a part of you that is very upset, no matter what you're doing. If you're at, you know, the Red Dog Saloon doing things you ought not be doing, the flesh is happy, the spirit's mad and can't stand it. If you're at church, the flesh isn't very happy about that, but the spirit is very happy. So you're always both at the same time. I was thinking, all right, is there ever a time when both the flesh and the spirit, and then Brother Victor, or if you fall asleep in service, maybe that's a time when both the spirit and the flesh are both happy. That's the only thing I can think of. Otherwise, they're contrary one to the other. So we have this warfare. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, you are instantly given the ability to bear that fruit of the Spirit. It does not mean you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, but you have the ability to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Before you're born again, you do not experience these things. After you're born of the Spirit, you can experience love, true godly love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, all of those things you can enjoy. You can bear that fruit. But you may not bear that fruit. You may not bear that fruit. Hope is something that we are subjected to or made subject to. Now that's to me, that's an important distinction to make because, you know, Brother Marty may hurt my feelings and just really offend me, and I may not like it very much, so I'm not experiencing love for him, and, you know, I may not be very long-suffering toward him because of how mean he is, and, you know, I'm not bearing fruit. Now, he may hurt my feelings, and I could decide to be long-suffering with him. Church, have y'all been long-suffering with Brother Marty? I'm sure y'all have needed to these few years, just knowing him as I do. But I'm sure you've needed to be long-suffering. You chose to suffer long with the dear brother, right? Well, it's just Brother Marty. We'll just suffer long, right? You chose to do that. You could have borne that fruit, but you could have decided, well, forget him, you know. So you have that decision. You have the ability to bear the fruit, so you may or you may not. Hope, we're made subject to hope, which means hope is always there. Hope is always there. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 about this hope and how it comes to the child of God. He says in verse 18, Romans 8 and 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now the creature here is speaking of the child of God. It's talking about the inward man. When you're born of the Holy Spirit, you are a new creature. If you are in Christ, you are made a new creature. We still have the old creature that we bear about, but you now are a new creature, a new creation. We are what? Created in Christ Jesus. So we are a new creature. Now, the earnest expectation of the creature. It's the inward man that has this earnest expectation. And that earnest expectation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, he's going to tell us later on what that is. The full manifestation of the sons of God is talking about the resurrection day. When the Lord comes back, oh, I tell you, dear friends, there is coming a day when the Lord will come back and He'll change these vile bodies. I'm sick of this vile body that I bear about. I hate my sin. Sometimes I really hate myself, I tell you. I despise myself sometimes because I'm still a sinner before God. Oh, there's something in me that cries out that wants to be holy all the time, but I'm not. But some sweet day, there'll be the full manifestation of our sonship of God when these vile bodies will be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious, sinless, perfect body. That's the full manifestation of the sons of God. And the inward man is waiting for that to happen. In fact, it's an earnest expectation. Verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." The inward man has been made subject to two things. Now, the word subject simply means to be placed under. If you have an employer-employee relationship, the employee is subject to the employer. It means they're placed under. Now, when you're placed under something, it could mean different things. It could be you're placed under their control. It could mean they're placed under you're placed under their watch. It could mean that you're placed under their guidance or direction, or your safekeeping. Various things you could be subject to, that could mean. But the word subject means simply to be placed under. Some people have a hard time seeing this as the inward man, because how could the spirit, how could our God nature be placed under the control of the flesh? All it means is it's been placed under the flesh. And in that, where the spirit is, it's inside you. It's under the flesh. It's been subject to. In fact, in some ways, the spirit is controlled by the body. I could have come here tonight. I could have stayed home. You know, if the body decided to stay home, the spirit didn't come. You know, I know this is a nice thought, but some say, well, if you can't be there, you know, I can't be there, but I'll be there in spirit only. Well, no, you're not. Your thoughts may be there, and hopefully you're praying for it, but no, you're not. Your spirit is wherever your body is, right? That's right. So the creature was placed under vanity. This is not talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden. God did not make Adam under vanity. When God made Adam, He made him good and very good. So the creature was made subject to vanity, but was also subjected to hope. We're placed under hope. You know, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where it says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. I've heard all my life, well, the reason why the greatest of these is charity is because charity will live on forever in the other. Well, I don't agree with that. The greatest is charity because that's what the Bible says. But it's not because it will live on. Faith will live on too. I mean, why would the fruit of the Spirit stop when we get to heaven? Are we not going to experience love, joy, peace? Absolutely. In fact, we'll experience it in perfection. Perfect peace, perfect joy. In perpetuity. I mean, eternal. We will be in a state, a continual state of love, joy, and peace. Faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit won't end in heaven. Hope will end. So there's another reason why hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's because the fruit of the Spirit will continue on. In fact, it'll be in perpetuity forever and ever. But hope will have an end. Because what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So the creature was made subject to vanity, who by reason of him, not willingly, again, I'm not happy about it, but it's by reason of him, by reason of God, who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, I got to get verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you notice that? I love that word also. The creature itself also. This vile body will be delivered from corruption, right? Y'all believe in the resurrection? Amen. Well, the creature is also going to be delivered from this corruption. And it's waiting for the full manifestation of the sons of God. Now, turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And there's a thought that I want to get to this evening about hope. And there's a lot that could be said here in Philippians chapter 1. But, I've already spent way too much time setting this up. Probably bored you to tears. I hope not. So I'm just going to get verse 20. I've always heard that the best definition of hope is, the best way to define a word is to use biblical language. And so the best definition of hope is found in the Bible. It's an earnest expectation. I've always heard that. Preached it that way, in fact. But notice verse 20, Philippians 1 and 20. Paul says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. They're two separate things. I've always heard, in fact, I blame Mike for this because Mike, my brother Mike, was my pastor for several years, and he, I'll have to give him a few kudos. He really taught me a lot. Wonderful ministry. Knows a lot. But I remember he's the one that taught me, because I don't know if y'all know my brother Mike very well, but you know, for like 3.5 years he preached out of Romans chapter 8. No matter where he went. And then for the next 5 years he preached out of Romans chapter 5. So I heard the earnest expectation sermon like 9 times. I mean, I go, hope, the best definition of hope is it's an earnest expectation. Well, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. What do you do with that? They must be different. So what's the difference between earnest expectation and hope? The creature, the inward man, has been subjected to hope and an earnest expectation. What's the difference? Let's define a few words, and I think we'll find the difference. And it's really, I think, a wonderful thing to see. The word expectation means the action or state of waiting. Anticipation. Y'all remember the Heinz ketchup commercial? Anticipation. Some of you younger ones don't, but you older ones will remember. I remember growing up. Anticipation, it's making me wait. Y'all didn't want to hear that, right? I thought you could sing, Brother Jim. Well, the action of waiting, or the state of waiting, that's what it means to be expecting, to be in expectation. It's the state of waiting. You're waiting for something. All right, there's more to it. It's anticipation. It's mentally looking for something to take place. When you're expecting something, you're mentally looking for something to occur. You're waiting for something to happen. You're expecting. Why do we call when a mother is with child, we call it, you know, we say she's expecting. Why? Why would we call it she's expecting? Because she is waiting for something to occur. And, well, a lot could be said about that, but we'll leave that one alone. Mentally waiting for something to happen. The word earnest means an intense desire. An intense desire or seriousness. A lot of times we see the word earnest coupled with a fire. You know, it's an intense desire or an intense heat. It may be an earnest. You know, an earnest expectation then is waiting for something to happen with an intense desire. My wife, when we were expecting our children, I would have to say that the further along we got to the expected date of delivery, it became more and more of an earnest expectation. When she was 2 weeks late with our first child, you can't imagine how earnest her expectation was. I can't wait for this kid to get out of here, you know. An earnest expectation is waiting, the state of waiting for something to happen, but you're waiting with an intense desire. You can't wait for something to happen. You're really looking forward to this happening. All right, that's an earnest expectation. Hope also means expectation. You're waiting for something to happen, but it also has the connotation of trusting or having confidence in. So an earnest expectation is waiting for something to happen with an intense desire. Hope, on the other hand, is waiting for something to happen, but you trust it will happen. In fact, you're confident it's going to happen. Y'all see the difference? Remember Christmas morning as a child, or when your kids were little? I can remember growing up, and I don't know what y'all think about Christmas. And, you know, if you think it's just an awful thing, then just close your ears for a few minutes while I talk about it. But growing up in my house, Christmas was a wonderful time. It was a time when family, you know, mom and dad was home. We were out of school, and we got toys. I mean, you can't, as a kid, you can't get any better than that. Family, good food, and toys. So we loved Christmas. We were not wealthy at all growing up. And in fact, I guess to today's, you know, well, I won't go there. Okay. But my dad's parents, who we didn't have anything to do with, unfortunately, because they were wealthy, but they would always send this pretty good sized sum of money every Christmas. I only saw my granddad once. So we really didn't have any contact, but he always sent money. So even though we were lower middle class growing up and didn't really have much, Christmas time was nice around our house because mom and dad always got this thing gift from his dad. And so they were always pretty much able to give us a good Christmas. I couldn't wait. You remember as a kid, couldn't wait till Christmas? I mean, you just couldn't wait. Well, here's the difference between hope and earnest expectation. Hope is saying Christmas Day is December 25th, and I know it's going to happen December 25th. My hope says it's going to happen. And earnest expectation says, I can't wait till it gets here. You know, I know it's going to happen, but I can't wait till it happens. Y'all see the difference? I can't wait till it gets here. So an earnest expectation is waiting with that anticipation. Hope is waiting with confidence. Earnest expectation is looking forward with an intense desire, whereas hope is looking forward knowing it's going to happen. Earnest expectation is earnestly expecting. Hope is confidently. Earnest expectation is earnestly anticipating. Hope is confidently expecting. Now, what is our hope? What is our hope? This is why the world doesn't understand biblical hope. You know, I can remember growing up when I was in college, I was living by myself and got a knock on the door by these two men in white shirts and ties. It wasn't who you think. It was the local church. They weren't on bicycles or anything. So they came and they were just going through the neighborhood visiting, which I think is great, by the way. And so they knocked on my door. Well, I was, you know, David had graduated, believe it or not. And so he was gone. I was by myself. And see, only two people caught that. So I'm by myself, lonely. And so these two men from the local church came and said, can we talk to you? I said, come on in. It was really interesting. They said, well, do you go to church? Yes. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Primitive Baptist. You could tell the older man had heard of those Primitive Baptists because as soon as I said that, his smile just kind of drooped. It was like, I think he had a feeling, or I think he knew he wasn't going to get very far, maybe. I don't know. But it's just, you know, his demeanor changed. His countenance changed. So the first question they asked me said, well, Tim, are you saved? And I gave, you know, the typical old Baptist answer. Well, I hope I am. Well, you know what that sounds like to what they hear when you say that? Well, maybe I'll live good enough that I will be there. But friends, that's not what hope is. Hope is a confidence. It's waiting for something to happen with confidence. So what is our hope? I hope. Let me put it this way. You know, when I say that now, I don't use it as a verb. I use it as a noun. It sounds a little bit better. Instead of saying, I hope I am, I say, I have a hope. that I am. I believe heaven is my home. I believe that. That's my hope. I don't think I'm going to get there. I don't think I might get there. Friends, I know heaven is our home. I know it. I'm confident about it. That's what hope is. I know heaven will be our home. I have no doubts whatsoever. I don't care what the scoffers say. I don't care how long it's been since the promise of His coming was made. I know Jesus is coming back. I know it. I know He's coming back. I know Jesus is coming back. I may be long gone. I may be buried in the grave 10,000 years, but Jesus is coming back to take my body home. I hope I'm still alive when it happens. I'm so tired of this world, I hope it's today. You know, part of me is like, oh, I want to be with Charlotte and the kids. Well, no, if the Lord comes back, that don't matter anymore. Because I'll be with the Lord, and so will they. But friends, I know He's coming back. And I know we're going to heaven. That's what hope is. It's not a wish. It's not a desire. It is waiting for something to happen with confidence. Now, here's the lesson I've learned. Hope is good. I like that. I hear a lot about hope. I study a lot about hope. Oh, I have a hope. Jesus is my hope. That's why we have confidence, by the way, because Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who cannot sin or cannot fail, He is our hope, right? Our hope is placed on in Him. That's what Paul says when he says that we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, whether the forerunner has gone unto heaven, the forerunner being Christ. Our hope is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have that confidence. But here's what I learned. Old Baptist, we're good about hope. We believe Jesus is coming back. But where's our earnest expectation? Where's waiting for the Lord to come back? Knowing He's coming, yes. But Old Baptist, where's our intense desire in looking for His return? Is that not biblical?
Yes, it is.
Are we not to occupy the kingdom of God until He cometh back and waiting and looking for His return? Friends, this is why I get so mad at me, because I get so wrapped up in life's activities, I fail to remember I'm looking for Him to come back. You know, oh, brother so-and-so got up and preached a good sermon, now I'm ready for the Lord to come back. And then come Monday morning, it's gone. Where's the intense desire? Where's the waiting with intensity? Two places I want to go to illustrate this point, hope and earnest desire. First of all, let's look at hope. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. You know the scripture well. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." That's good stuff right there. Right now, you're the sons of God, men and women. We are the children of God. We're the sons of God right now. Now, yeah, I understand the sentiment, and I don't mean to put anyone down or anything, but I think this is just wrong. I hear people, or I've heard people growing up saying, "Well, I hope I'm a child of God," saying it like it's a wishful thing, or, "Well, how do they put it? Well, I'm not sure if I'm a child of God, but some people will say it kind of wishy-washy. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. John says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We ought to know that. And we should know that. And we do know that. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I laugh anytime someone gets up and talks about, well, this is what heaven's going to be like. No, you don't. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. It doth not yet appear. I do not know what a glorified body is like. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I can't fathom eternity. No time. Time is just a succession of events taking place. It's chronology of events. So in eternity, there's no chronology. I can't fathom that. I do know a few things. We know that when we awake in His likeness, we'll be satisfied. We know that whatever is, however good it gets here, that's far better and can't even be compared to how good it gets here. So we know a few things. We know we'll be made like Christ, but it really doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So hope is knowing something. It's waiting for something with confidence. I know heaven is our home. And I believe it with all my heart. You can't do anything to take that away from me. I could do something. I could get so caught up in a sinful lifestyle that God sears my conscience and I even forget I was once purged from my old sins. I mean, I can do that. I'm not saying I can't ever fall from the grace of God here in this life. But you can't do anything. Man can't do anything to take that away from me, that hope. I love the words of Job. Job of old says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Well, Job, how do you know that? Did the preacher tell you? There wasn't a preacher. There was no gospel yet. How'd he know? In fact, what do you mean your Redeemer lives? Your Redeemer's not even born yet. Hope. Job had hope. There were some things he anticipated that he was waiting for, and he knew with confidence they were going to happen. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that once the skin worms destroy this flesh, that I, with mine own eyes, I shall see God. Well, who told him that? That's hope. That's hope. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at a scripture that talks about this earnest expectation. 2 Peter 3:16 is where he says, even though the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? Even since the fathers fell asleep, things remain the way they've always been. And Peter says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, that word 1,000 simply means just a large number. He's the owner of 1,000 hills, or the cattle of 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean a literal 1,000 hills. It just means all of them, or just a large number of them. That 1,000-year reign, that's nothing to be scared of. We're in that 1,000-year reign. I mean, Christ is reigning right now, and it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years since the Lord went back to heaven. It may be 2 more 1,000 years. It may be 10,000 years. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't have time to talk about that, but that's just simply talking about regeneration and what happens at the point of regeneration. Every child of God will feel a stinging of the conscience for their sin. They'll know themselves to be a sinner. And God says, this is what I'm waiting for. Aren't y'all glad God's long-suffering? If I were in control, I'd already wrap things up, wouldn't y'all? It's like, well, I'm just tired of y'all. What was the point where it's like, the Lord said I could The Lord could, of these stones, make a whole other nation. He could have destroyed Israel and just from the stones created another nation. That's kind of the way I would have done it. It's like, I'm so tired of y'all. I don't know. He's from the south. You know. But God's long-suffering. And He's waiting. He is waiting. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. He's waiting till the very last heir of grace experiences the new birth, is born of the Spirit, and experiences himself to be a sinner. And once that happens, that's it. Yeah. Not 1 second more. Yeah. Exactly. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I tell you, dear friends, I love this scripture, and I need to read this every day. See, you know, you can't take it with you. I mean, you know, all those things that we could say. But we just need to realize that this life is not about us. This life is about honoring God and serving God. This life is not about filling the belly. I act like that a lot of the time, but it's not. It's about praising God. This life is not about desire, you know, filling the desires of this flesh. It's about serving and praising God. What manner of person? Listen, what did He do? He saved us from hell. We should spend eternity away, completely away from the existence of God. We should spend eternity in fire and destruction and separated from God. What did He do? He died for us that we should live with Him. So what manner of persons ought we to be? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we feel alone. We don't know what it's like to be alone. And thanks be unto God, we'll never know what it's like to be alone. Jesus Christ is the only man, the God-man, is the only man who experienced what it truly means to be left alone. And He experienced that on the cross of Calvary, where God the Father withdrew His presence. You know, all His life, my Father and I are one. My Father is with me. My Father is with me. My Father is with me. Never once did He say, call Him God. He said, my Father is with me. My Father is with me. But there came a moment on that cross, friends, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Christ is the only one who's ever experienced what it means to be forsaken completely by God. Totally separated from God's presence. He experienced that on the cross of Calvary. And because He trod the winepress alone, we'll never experience what it means to be separated from God's presence. I may feel to be alone, and I may feel God is far away, but He's never far away. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may forsake Him, but He'll never forsake you. You may leave Him, but He'll never leave you. And you'll never know what it's like to not have the presence of God over you. What manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, now get this, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be, not only in all holy conversation and godliness, But friends, we ought to be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Let's look at the opposite of hope and earnest expectation, and I think that will teach us a great lesson. And here's really my message for us tonight. What's the opposite of hope? What would be the opposite of hope? That's good. That's a good one. But remember, it's waiting for something with confidence. The opposite of hope, I feel, is doubt. Doubt. And friends, the devil is going to use that in your life. He's going to try to get you to doubt. Try to get you to doubt even the existence of God. Try to get you to doubt whether you're doing the right thing or not. The devil's going to use that. The opposite of hope is doubt. When we doubt, we're not hoping. We're not expecting with confidence. What's the opposite of earnest expectation? I think it's apathy. It's expecting something with intense desire. So the opposite of that would be apathy. No desire. No intensity. Permanent Baptist, we're strong on hope. But where's our earnest expectation? We know the Lord's coming back. But where's the intensity of looking for His return? Friends, we who have been blessed to understand the fullness of the truth, or well, not the fullness of the truth, but as close as any people that I know of, I think we're closer to the truth. If I didn't think we were closer to the truth than anybody, I wouldn't be here. I'd be out looking for them. But I believe it. I believe it with all my heart that we are closer than anyone to the truth of this word. And we know Jesus Christ is coming back. Heaven's our home. We're blood-bought, heaven-bound. We know that. But you know what? Because of that, we ought to be the most active Christians on this planet. And we are not. We're probably the most apathetic. Shame on me. What manner of person ought I to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord? You know what they used to, in the old days, and you can read this in the Psalms, you know, the people that were on the night watchmen. You know, the night watchmen would go out and they would walk around the walls of the city. While people were sleeping, they would walk around the tops of the walls of the city and they would look out, they would watch, and you know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for that very first glimmer of sunlight. Because they knew that as soon as the sun appeared on the horizon, their watch was over and they could go home and rest. And the only thing they would think of all night long is looking for the sun to appear over the horizon so they could go home and be at rest. Friends, that's how we ought to be. Our whole life ought to be looking, longing for and waiting. And the only thing our whole focus is looking out on the horizon. And the very first moment we see the Son of God appear in the horizon, oh friends, our watch is over and we fly away and be at rest. Amen. You know, during the days of the day before the slaves were free, during the Emancipation Proclamation, did I say that right? Thank you. I read this story about a community of slaves that had heard about the proclamation, and they knew that that very morning of this certain day, they would be free. The days leading up, the weeks leading up to that day, they couldn't eat. They couldn't sleep. All they could think about was the day of emancipation. Am I saying that right? Emancipation. I knew that was wrong. I was okay. Emancipation. Oh my goodness. I hope my brothers don't hear that. Because I'll never live that one down. Emancipation. They couldn't wait. They couldn't eat. They couldn't drink. They couldn't sleep. All they could think about was being free. And the night before, they sent the young men up to the hillside so they would get a little bit quicker view of the sun rising on the horizon. You know, if you're up higher, you'll get to see it first. And the very moment they saw the sun, they came down crying, "We're free, we're free." Friends, that's us. We're still slaves, so to speak, to these sinful bodies. But there's coming a day, friends, when the Son of God will come and He'll set us free. He'll set us free. Free from sin. Oh, no wonder we sing the song, "What a Day That Will Be." Can you imagine? Free from sin. No bad thoughts. No bad jokes about my brothers. You know, we'll be set free. What manner of persons ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting. A lot could be said about the word hasting, but we'll close. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what He's given us here? He's given us hope and an earnest expectation. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad you have a hope? It's no wonder the apostle said, "Sorrow not as others who have no hope." Can you imagine? Can you imagine having to go through life with all the tragedy and destruction and sin and evil in the world, not knowing? As the brother prayed, we're just a few. We're just a few of the vast multitude of God's family. And we've been blessed to know that Jesus is coming back to take us home. Friends, let's also anticipate with intense desire. Not just His coming. I want to say one last thing. How many of y'all have been guilty of this? "Well, it's Sunday morning. We got to go to church." Y'all ever said that? I said that to my kids once. Slap me. That's terrible. That's awful. I said, "Well, boys, get up. We got to go to church." And I'm the preacher. I mean, that's pretty bad. Oh. You know, I don't tell jokes, but there is, you know, there was the man and the woman that woke up on Sunday morning, and the wife came in and said, "Honey, you need to get up. It's time to get ready for go to church." He said, "I'm not going to church." She said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, I'll give you two good reasons. The people don't like me, and I don't like them." She said, "Well, you better get up and go to church, because you're going to church this morning." He said, "Why?" She said, "I'll give you two reasons. Number one, because we're commanded to. Number two, because you're the preacher." "Oh, boys, get up. We got to go to church." No, no. Where's our desire? Where's our intensity? Where's our zeal? It's Saturday night. Let's go to bed early tonight because I want to get up and go to church in the morning. Get up. Get up. It's Sunday. Boys, get up. It's time to go to the house of God and hear from Him. Where's our desire? Where's our intensity to serve God as we ought? Friends, aren't you glad Jesus was zealous to perform the work given Him to do? May we be zealous back. God bless you, is my prayer.